Good morning, everyone. I am so thankful, and it is my honor for having given an opportunity to worship our sovereign God with you today and to share the word of God with you this time. Let me pray before we listen to the Bible. Our God, our Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for making us gather here today to worship you. Lord, as we open your word, please glorify your name and please make us humble before your precious word. Father, please send your Holy Spirit here to illuminate our hearts as we hear your word, so that we can really learn from you and we can hold on to your infallible word as we walk in our life. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let us open our Bible to the 46th Psalm, which will be found on page 578 in your pew Bible. Psalm 46. Now let us hear the infallible word of our God. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of the hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease, striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. This is the word of our true God. Now, some of you may know that this Psalm 46 is said to be one of the favorite psalms of Martin Luther, the great reformer. And during the Reformation, Luther composed a famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, basically based on this Psalm 46. And some commentators mention that Martin Luther often encouraged his co-workers by saying, quote, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm, and then let enemies do their worst." Indeed, this psalm gave Luther and other reformers great strength and encouragement in the midst of trials and difficulties they faced during the time of Reformation. Some people even claim that this psalm is so-called a theme song of the Reformation back in 500 years ago. Indeed, this Psalm 46 does give us a strong encouragement by starting, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Actually, this statement is a good summary of what the psalmist says in the rest of this psalm. This psalm has three stanzas, each divided by the word Selah. This word Selah is quite ambiguous, and some theologians regard the meaning of this word as a stop or cease or pause, which kind of punctuates psalms in their meaning or in its development. Others claim that this word is rather a kind of musical or reading instruction. In the case of this Psalm 46, three stanzas are divided by the word Selah really beautifully, and the sequence of this psalm really develops the thought of the psalmist, in which he expresses why he can declare so boldly with confidence, God is our refuge and strength. Well then, why can this psalmist be so confident? Where does his conviction come from? Which encouraged Martin Luther 500 years ago and still encourages us even today. Well, the key is found in one particular statement found in verse 7 and 11, the last verses of both the second and the third stanza. Here the psalmist repeats, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. In other words, he believes that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, because the Lord himself is with him. This is really a wonderful encouragement, both for the psalmist and for us living in this world today. So today we want to pay attention and to reflect upon this delightfully heartening idea as we look at the flow and the sequence of this psalm. So now let us look at the first stanza, which is verses 1 through 3. Here the psalmist pictures the kind of chaotic circumstances around him. Verses 2 and 3 reads, "Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." Well, in the scriptures, mountains are often used as a symbol of order or stability, whereas the sea represents the chaotic situation. Therefore, the psalmist is kind of illustrating a situation where everything is kind of falling into chaos around him. But however, even during that kind of situation, this psalmist boldly proclaims that, "Therefore, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength." Brothers and sisters, have you ever had the same kind of experience as this psalmist? We are indeed surrounded by the chaos of this world every day. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever felt like your world around you is falling apart? Maybe some of you here have experienced such a horrible experience in your life that you might have felt that the world is actually kind of falling apart around you. And if not in a larger scale, it still happens to all of us regularly on a smaller scale in our daily life. It feels like the whole world is falling apart. That is the psalmist's experience, and it is not unusual for God's people. This is the fact we must understand. We are surrounded by the world that is affected by the sin of ourselves, by the sin of man. In a sense, we must recognize the tension between us who belong to God and this fallen world. And this is the situation where we find that our God is our refuge and our strength. Nevertheless, it is still very challenging for us to control our emotions in the midst of this kind of situation, namely our fear. Well, we do not normally think like, for example, like let's fear twice in the morning when you wake up. You know, we don't really plan to do that. Instead, we feel that fear is something that happens to us every day. I mean, circumstances hit us unexpectedly, and we are afraid, or we fear because of that circumstances. But in today's psalm, the psalmist is actually also hit by this kind of sudden trouble. The stable mountains are moving into the midst of the chaotic sea. Then why is he not afraid in this situation? Because he knows that God is his refuge. He knows that God is his strength and present help for him. In other words, we fear because we feel that our God is absent from us. Well, when I was a child back in Japan, I got lost in a large supermarket in Japan. Can you imagine like how crowded it is in like a large supermarket in Japan? Well, I was kind of lost and I didn't see my parents then. And I was so afraid and I panicked when that suddenly happened to me. I felt like I won't be able to see my mom and dad again forever in my life. I was afraid at that time because my parents, the ones who guide me and protect me, were absent from me. Likewise, we fear when we feel our Lord who protects us or who encourages us or who helps us is absent from us. We fear when we feel that way. But still, overcoming our fears is easier said than done. It is still sometimes very difficult for us to control our fears. Even when we remember as a Christian that God is our refuge and our strength, it is still very difficult for us. I think we must honestly say that. But then, how are we able to feel the same way the psalmist here does? I mean, what did the psalmist know that enabled him to conquer his fear in the midst of this terrible chaos? These questions draw us into the next stanza of this psalm. Now let us look at the second stanzas. And in this stanza, the psalmist takes his eyes off the earth around him, and he turns his attention to the reality in heaven. He lifts his eyes upwards, away from the chaos of this present world, upward into heaven. And he sees there the peace. Indeed, the same thing is happening in the experience of the people of God in the book of Revelation. There, God's people living in the midst of kind of suffering and persecution are shown the vision of God, the heavenly worship that they can enjoy with God. And there, God's people living in the midst of suffering are really rejoicing with the Lord and His Lamb. So we, as God's people, find our ultimate peace in the reality of this heaven, this reality of heaven. And it is there in heaven where the psalmist first sees a river in the city of God. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see, there is a wonderful contrast between the raging waters, the raging waters of the sea in this world, a chaotic sea, and the quiet, peaceful water in the river in heaven. There is a destruction by the sea in this world, but the life is given by this heavenly river. This life-giving river flowing from God's presence is a common theme in the Bible throughout the scriptures. Well, we do see this illustration of God's river first in the Garden of Eden. You remember the four rivers flowing to the garden. And also in the completed New Jerusalem in Revelation, there the river flows in the midst of her. After observing this river, the psalmist sees that God Himself is in the midst of the city, in the midst of the city of God. And he declares that therefore the city shall not be moved. Notice that this verse intentionally uses the same words as the first stanza. See, the mountains are thought to be solid and stable, but what happened to the mountains? They were moved into the heart of the sea, into the midst of the chaos. But this city of God, this city will not be moved because God is in the midst of her. The city has confidence that God will help her when morning dawns, as morning sunlight drives away the darkness. See, there is a beautiful contrast between the earthly chaos and the heavenly peace shown in this stanza. However, we still see the kind of echo of the earthly chaos in this scene of heaven in the next verse. In stanza 2, we see the nations roaring like sea. Here the chaos is kind of personalized in the form of nations. But God speaks to them, and the threat melts, the Bible said. God speaks to those nations, and the earth melts. And the psalmist concludes this second stanza with the statement, "The Lord of hosts is with us." The phrase of hosts, literally means of armies. So this expression kind of indicates that this is God's military title. The imagery of this powerful, mighty God is here. And this mighty God of armies is with us. The psalmist concludes this second stanza and also the last stanza this way. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is with us. And this imagery of the powerful, mighty God of his hosts continues the theme into the last stanza, which we will be considering next. In the third stanza, the psalmist fixes his eyes on the earth again. Remember, in the second stanza, he looked upon the heavenly reality. He was not fixing his eyes to the earth. But in this final stanza, he draws his attention to the earth again. He says, "Come, behold." Well, what do we see here? We see the desolation which God has brought on the earth. We come and we see God's work judging the wicked, judging his enemies on this earth. He makes the wars cease by breaking the bows, spears, and chariots, the psalmist says. Then, what did God say? God said, "Cease striving and know that I am God." This phrase, "know that I am God," is not just like a philosophical concept, not just like something you do in your mind, but rather, for example, we often see this phrase in the book of Exodus, where we see God actually revealing himself as a deliverer of his people. For example, Exodus chapter 10 reads this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" That you may know that I am the Lord. See here, you see that God is not simply a God who is merry up in heaven in a quiet, peaceful place and disconnected from the chaos of this world, but rather the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of army, intervenes with this world. He intervenes with his people in this world. We can see that from the Lord's great works in the past. He is the Lord who delivered his people from the bondage in Egypt. He is the Lord who judged Israel's enemy by bringing desolation to them. We do see that in the history. And so the psalmist is not vaguely recognizing that the Lord is with them, but he is confirming that by looking to the past, by looking to the history of Israel, looking to the actual history, which proves that God is in charge of this world and God is in charge of his people. So the psalmist is looking to the past at first. Then Psalm 46 extends its view to an eschatological focus. As the Lord is seen being exalted among the nations of the earth. Here we see a clear echo from Psalm 2, the second psalm. You know, the nations are raging against the Lord's anointed. And the Lord did what? He breaks them like clay vessels. And the psalm declares that the time is coming when these enemies will face to their end. We notice here that the psalmist is not only looking to the past, not only looking to his own history, but also looking to his future, the future where God will bring an end to his enemies. So you see that this psalmist is both looking to the past and also to the future. And after that, the psalmist concludes this home psalm by repeating the same phrase of verse 7, again in verse 11. He emphasizes that the Lord of armies is with us, and therefore he is our stronghold, he is our fortress. The Lord, who has delivered his people from Egypt and brought desolation to their enemies in the past, and the Lord, who will bring end to all his enemies and will be exalted among the nations in the future, is with us in the present. You see, he is encouraged by both looking at the past and looking to the future, and then he is sure that the Lord is with him at his time. That is why the psalmist is so confident. That is why he does not fear in the midst of the chaos around him. Now we have examined why the psalmist can so boldly say that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, without being afraid in the midst of chaos. But now, I would like to think about this psalm's connection with Jesus Christ. And this leads us to applying this text more clearly into our daily life. Indeed, the meaning of this psalm becomes really more clear and vivid to us when we consider this, when we consider about the connection of this psalm to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we did perceive that this psalmist could truly recognize that God is not in the distance, but he is, the Lord is with him in the present, as he contemplates God's work in the past and in the future. But brothers and sisters, let us consider how much more we have than this psalmist did, and all the other Israelites did back in thousands of years ago. Yes, Israelites, the people of God, could look back to their experience, like their experience in Exodus from Egypt, where God has delivered them from the bondage. And they could remember God's control and help in those days where God has conquered all their enemies and God has led them into the promised land of Canaan. And also later, Israelites could see the judgment of God poured out upon Babylon, which led to the Israelites' return to Jerusalem. However, those people, they still had to look forward to the final accomplishment of God's redemptive work. And that was completed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then how about us? Well, we are given the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of God's work of redemption through Jesus' cross and resurrection. That has happened in the history, and we have privilege to see that in our past, in our history. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world for our sake, to accomplish redemption by sacrificing himself on the cross as an atonement for our own sin. Jesus did that for our very own sin. In fact, we see a surprising twist on Jesus' cross. In Psalm 46, it was the earth with the raging nations that melted by God's words. It was God's enemies who experienced his God's wrath. However, on the cross, it was Jesus Christ who experienced his Father's wrath. You know, it was Jesus who experienced his very Father's wrath on his body. We see the greatest desolation on the cross when God pours out his wrath upon his own loving Son. The Father here on the cross is not being a refuge for Christ. Father is not a refuge for Christ on his cross. Rather, Jesus experienced this wrath of God to accomplish his redemption, his redemptive work for his people, for us who belong to God, who belong to Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, Jesus' ministry on earth did not end on his cross. He gained victory over the power of death and over the power of Satan. And he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven, as you know. There, Jesus continues to rule over the earth. Jesus continues to intercede for us with God, his Father. And he continues to send us the Spirit to intercede for us. Romans 8:34 reads, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Through this Jesus' work, we can be truly with the Lord. Through Jesus, we can truly be with God. Jesus truly accomplished the meaning of his given title, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember what Jesus said in the end of his great commission to his disciples? At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. See, through Jesus Christ, we are truly with our God. We are truly with our Lord. And we have been given faith to observe this Christ's redemption, Christ's redemptive work in the past. And indeed, we also await for his second coming to judge the world in the future. The book of Revelation ends with the expectation of Jesus' second coming. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Indeed, this is what we remember when we participate in the Lord's Supper also. What have we observed from the scripture we read last week when we sat at the table of Lord's Supper? Please listen to the famous passage we hear every time, almost every time we share in the sacrament of communion. In the same day, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me, meaning we need to remember the past work of Jesus Christ. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim now, in the present, the Lord's death. We are living now in this present by this Lord Jesus Christ. And at last, the verse says, "until he comes," meaning until he comes in the future. So here, in these verses, you also see these perspectives of seeing the past redemption of Christ, and seeing the future walk of us, and also seeing the future of Christ's coming. So as God's people, we look back to Jesus' cross and resurrection for the sake of our redemption in the past. And we look forward to Jesus' coming in the future. And based on that, we live in present, encouraged by recognizing that God is with us. God is with us through the work of Jesus Christ and through the intercession of Holy Spirit, that God is with us now. We can fully be encouraged and enjoy this Psalm 46, the message of this psalm, by recognizing that the Lord is with us now, as he has shown through Jesus Christ. As the psalmist was encouraged by this psalm, and as was Martin Luther and other reformers 500 years ago, let us truly appreciate and be encouraged by this wonderful truth from our Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we give thanks to you for this precious word you have given to us. You are our refuge and our strength, and we won't fear because of you, because you are with us. Father, we will not fear. Lord, you have shown your mighty works throughout the history, and most of all, through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, please make us fix our eyes on your mighty works in the past, and on your glory in the future. And please make us fix our eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished redemption for us, and who is seated in the heaven, and even now interceding for the sake of us. Lord, please continue to guide us every day through your Holy Spirit, so that we can always have confidence and peace in our life, because you are with us through Jesus Christ. Please make us not fear, but rather be confident because of you only. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.